So here in 1 Peter 3, the Apostle Peter is telling us that we need to be prepared to give an answer when people ask us about our faith. Why should they ask us about our faith? Well, because we've been talking about it. Amen. Not because we have such an amazing lifestyle that they fall on their knees and say, "You're just so amazing. Please tell me about Jesus." No, because we've been talking about Jesus. We've been talking about why we live the way we live. And we need to be ready when those questions come. And he gives us how to be ready here in beginning in verse 13 of 1 Peter 3. He says, "And who is he that will harm you if ye be followers of that which is good? But, and if ye suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye. And be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. And be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Having a good conscience, that whereas they speak evil of you as of evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ. For it is better, if the will of God be so, that you suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing." So be ready. That's our title. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we are grateful to be here this morning and to open your precious and preserved word together, and pray now the Holy Spirit would take it and apply it to each of our hearts. Lord, that we would be open to what you would have to say to us today, to how you would minister to us today, and pray that you would be in control of all that's said, that it would honor you, that it would be from you, and Lord, that it would bring glory to you. We are thankful and give you this service. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Who is he that will harm you? We have no reason to fear man. David said, "The Lord is on my side. I will not fear what man can do unto me." In Psalm 118, verse 6. And God is on our side. And we have no reason to fear. And that's what he's reminding us of. The number one reason why Christians don't witness is because of fear. They're afraid of rejection. They're afraid that they might not have the answers. But we're told right up front, we're not to fear. Who is he that will harm you? What's the worst that man can do to you? In this country, probably they're not going to kill you for preaching the gospel. Somebody might reject you. Somebody might say, "I'm not interested." That's okay. They're not rejecting you. They're rejecting Jesus. Remember that. You're his representative. You're his ambassador. So who is he that will harm you? And God promises in his word that when we are in his will, he will protect us. Jesus said, "I'll be with you unto the end of the world." He says, "I will never leave thee nor forsake thee." We're not to fear. And Peter therefore gives us seven ways, amazing how it was seven, that we can be ready to give that answer. And the first one is in verse 13, be followers of that which is good. If you're not trying to live a life of righteousness, a good life for God, then you're not ready, because your testimony isn't what it should be, is it? Be followers of that which is good. If you go to 3 John, verse 11, over to the right, a couple of books. We are commanded all through the scriptures to live a life of goodness. It means obedience to God's precious word. It means acting like Christ. 3 John, verse 11. Beloved, follow not that which is evil, but that which is good. He that doeth good is of God, but he that doeth evil hath not seen God. Did you notice he says, he that doeth good is of God. God wants us to live a good life. And that doesn't mean necessarily a comfortable life. It means an obedient life to his scriptures. And that's where Peter starts. He says, if you're going to be ready to give an answer, if you're going to be ready to say, this is why I follow Jesus, it starts with living a good life. With living a life that is worthy, if you will, of the vocation wherewith you are called, as we're commanded. And the second thing we see in being ready is, again, don't be afraid. Look what he says in verse 14. If you suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye, and be not afraid of their terror. If you are being ruled by fear, you're not ready. You must put away the fear, replace it with trust. Jesus said this to his disciples. If you go to Matthew 5, verse 11, we'll see this. And all through the New Testament, we are exhorted to not be afraid. Matter of fact, Peter says here, don't be afraid, be happy. Which is the exact opposite of what our flesh wants to do. Matthew 5, 11, look what he said. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, he says, when people persecute you for your faith. And that's what Peter says. If you suffer for righteousness' sake, now obviously if you're suffering because you're living a wicked lifestyle, that's different. Right? That's verse 17, where he says, we're to suffer for righteousness' sake. We're not to suffer for evil doing. If we get taken to jail for breaking the law, we can't claim to be a martyr. But if you suffer for doing the right thing, God says that is very often his will. Did you see that in verse 17? It is better, if the will of God be so, that you suffer for well-doing. It is very often the will of God that we be persecuted for doing the right thing. But God says here, don't be afraid. Don't fear, but trust the Lord. Jesus many times said to his disciples in that upper room, let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. All through the Old Testament, fear not, God says, for I am with thee. So, if you're afraid, you're not ready. So, number one, live a good life, not complicated. Number two, don't be afraid. Number three, verse 15 of 1 Peter 3, sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. Now, the word sanctify, we know what it means. It means to set aside. So what does that mean? How are we going to set aside the Lord God in our hearts? And what God is saying here is that we need to be wholeheartedly committed to him. He needs to be number one in our lives. Jesus said, right, in Mark chapter 12, verse 30, and many other places, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, with all thy mind, with all thy strength, with all thy soul. That is setting God aside, worshiping him alone, putting him as number one in your life. Jesus said, why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? In Luke 6:46. Don't call me your Lord and then not follow me and obey me. And then in Colossians 3:15, if you want to turn there quickly, the Bible says that the peace of God should rule in our hearts. Colossians 3:15, let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to be the which also you are called in one body, and be ye thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. So if we're going to be ready, we're going to live a good life. We're not going to be afraid. But God is number one. We're going to sanctify the Lord God in our hearts. And then it says, verse 15, to be ready, which is our title today, our theme. Be ready. Be ready. Most people say, oh, I'm not ready because I don't know the Bible well enough. Well, can you give your testimony of salvation? You might not have every single answer to every question that anybody could ask you. None of us do. But can you give your testimony? Can you at least defend what salvation is and how it came about? I hope so, because you claim to have salvation. It's honestly just an excuse, is what it is in the end. But if we're going to be ready, we need to set God aside. We need to live a good life and not be afraid. Verse 15, number 4, every man that asks you the reason of the hope that is in you. If we're going to be ready, we need to not only believe the hope, but we need to live the hope. And what does that mean? Now, we're told to look for that blessed hope. Amen. We're to be not only ready to give an answer, but we're also to be ready for Jesus to return at any moment. How many times does it tell you, therefore be ye also ready? For in such an hour as you think not, the Son of Man cometh. We're to be watching and waiting and expecting the return of Jesus. If you go to 1 John 3:3, God says this should have an impact on our behavior. 1 John chapter 3, verse 3. And that's what I mean by live your hope. It's one thing to say, I believe that Jesus is coming back at any moment. It's another thing to say, I believe it to the point that it actually affects how I live my life. That's different than just believing it in our minds, isn't it? But believing it in our behavior. 1 John 3:3, and every man that hath this hope in him, and that is the hope of the return of Jesus, purifieth himself, even as he is pure. Why? What's the motive for purifying ourselves if we have this hope that Jesus is coming back? Because when he does come back, we don't want to be ashamed. When he does come back, we want to be ready. We want to be expecting him. We want him to say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Because if you look at 1 John 2:28, just back a couple verses, this is the opposite. Abide in him that when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed at his coming. Some Christians will be ashamed because they weren't ready and they weren't living their hope. So if we are going to be ready, if we are going to be prepared to give an answer, as the Bible exhorts us to here, we're going to live a life that's good. We're not going to be afraid. We're going to sanctify or set aside God as number one in our hearts. And we're going to live our hope. Number 5, verse 15. With meekness and fear. I've been through the whole big soul winning movement back in the 80s. Maybe some of you were too. When it was all about numbers and knocking on doors and getting as many people as possible to pray a prayer so that you could brag to the other churches that you had so many people get saved, blah, 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 blah. And taking shortcuts and trying to get people to pray. If you can just get them to pray, they're going to heaven. They don't really have to know who Jesus is or about hell. They just need to pray. And of course, that's not true, is it? Prayer doesn't save. Jesus saves. But their methods were definitely not meek. Their methods were very aggressive. Kind of like what we deal with when the Jehovah's Witness knock on our door. They can get pretty aggressive, can't they? But we as God's children are commanded to be meek when we answer people. To be meek when we witness to people. Look at 2 Timothy 2:24 and we'll see this. 2 Timothy 2:24. It says, and the servant of the Lord must not strive. This is, by the way, in the context of witnessing. But be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves. If God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging the truth. You see that? Gentle and meekness. That is how we're to always be when God gives us opportunity to give an answer to the lost about the hope that is in us. We need to do it in meekness and in gentleness, not with arrogance, not with pushiness, but gentleness and meekness. And then we'll be ready. Number 6, verse 16 of our passage is having a good conscience. Having a good conscience. God gave us all a conscience. He put it there to guide us, to convict us when we do wrong. It even works in the unsaved, we're told. in the book of Romans. But God wants a Christian to have a good conscience. And what does that mean? It means to the best of our ability. If you go to Acts 24:16, Paul explained it. To the best of our ability, we know that we have resolved any differences we have with our fellow man, and that as far as we know, things are right with our God. That doesn't mean we're sinless, but it means that we're dealing with the sins. We've confessed them. We've come to His throne and dealt with the sins that the Holy Spirit has pointed out. We have a good conscience. It's clear. Acts 24:16. And herein do I exercise myself to have always a conscience void of offense toward God and toward men. Now there is a good goal to set for life. To have a conscience void of offense toward God and toward men. I know that to the best of my ability, my conscience is clear before God, and my conscience is clear with my fellow man. I have no bitterness. I've dealt with anything. If I've offended someone, it's clear. Doesn't mean I'm sinless, but it means I've dealt with things I've needed to deal with. And anything the Holy Spirit has pointed out that needs to be confessed or dealt with at His throne, I've dealt with it. And if you don't have a good conscience, you're not ready. God says we're to have a good conscience if we're going to be ready. And then lastly, verse 7, a good conversation. Look, it says in verse 16 that whereas they speak evil of you as of evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ. They falsely accuse your good conversation. You guys all know, we've all dealt with it at work. Sometimes just living a clean life convicts people. And their response is often to attack us, isn't it? Not because we've done anything wrong necessarily, but it just, they don't like the conviction. I know, especially when I had that secular job for a while, the swearing. Once they knew I was a Christian, they'd come in, they'd start, and they'd go, oh, sorry. I didn't ask them to apologize for swearing. Where'd that come from? That's what happens when you just live a good conversation. You just live a good life. People know why you're having a good conversation. By the way, that word conversation is not talking about modern day, what we do with our mouths. It's talking about our overall lives. That we have a good conversation. That we have a testimony that says, Jesus has changed me. Amen? And made me a new person. And I'm not doing this to show off. I'm doing it because I love Jesus. And that should always be our motive for having a good conversation. But if we're not having a good conversation, then we're not ready. Look at 1 Peter 1:15, where he describes it a bit further. 1 Peter 1:15. He says that, as He which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. Live a life of holiness. So God wants every Christian, as a matter of fact, God commands every Christian to be ready. To be ready to give an answer. When people ask about our Lord, ask about our faith, we're to be ready. We're to be prepared, and we need to follow that which is good, not be afraid. Don't let fear rule your life. Fear is the opposite of trust, by the way. We need to sanctify God in our hearts, put Him first. Worship Him alone. We need to live our hope. Be prepared for the return of Jesus. We need to be meek. We need to have a good conscience, void of offense toward man and God, and we need to live a good conversation. Peter there has laid out a beautiful outline for us how we can be ready. So are we ready? Are we ready to give that answer? Of course, we need to be studying God's Word so we know the Bible, so that when they ask Bible questions, we can answer them. It's okay to text the pastor sometimes, but not every time. We're supposed to know those answers ourselves, amen? By studying. We're commanded to study God's Word. We're commanded to grow up in our faith. So God wants us to be ready to give an answer. To every man that asketh you of the hope that is in you, are you ready to give an answer? Think about these seven things. If the Holy Spirit has spoken to you about one of them, then get it right. Get it sorted. Why did Jesus die on the cross? So people could be saved. Amen? So we need to be a part of that. We need to be ready so that we can help them get saved when they ask us a reason of the hope that is in us. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you for what you've done for us through Christ. And Lord, I pray that now we would look into our own hearts and according to your word, think about the areas where maybe we're just not as ready as we should be to give an answer to those that ask us of the reason of the hope that is in us. And I pray, Lord, that we would do what needs to be done, that we would be ready, that we would live the life you would have us to live, that we would know the word, that we would put you first, Lord, and that we would definitely not fear anything, knowing that you are with us. I pray that you give us those opportunities constantly to tell folks about you, how wonderful you are, what you've done for us. And Lord, that maybe some would get saved. Lord, if there's someone in our service not born again, they must be born again. You've said this so clearly, and I pray that they would realize that you love them and you want them to be saved, and that they'd be willing to come to you and ask for your salvation, even today. Have your will in our hearts. We are grateful for your goodness. In Jesus' name.